the Epistle of James, chapter 2. James chapter 2, we read verses 10 and 11. For whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, he is guilty of all. For he that said, do not commit adultery, said also, do not kill. Now if thou commit adultery, yet if thou kill, if thou commit no adultery, yet if thou kill, thou art become a transgressor of the law. May God bless to us those very searching words. First, our usual recap. Last Thursday, we were looking at verses 8 and 9 of this chapter. And these two verses, in large measure, sum up what had been before us in verses 1 to 7, which in essence is that any kind of snobbery in the Church of God is sin. It is in conflict with the royal law, a law which in every respect is according to the Scripture. Therefore, to it, everything else must be subordinate. Because of its total and absolute supremacy, mortals of earth are to be subservient, because in it there is but one standard only. And anything outside of that law in the eyes of God is transgression. Having thus set out divine requirements and styling it as the royal law, the Holy Spirit through James draws special attention to the second tablet of the Decalogue, the manward aspect. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. And to this I linked a number of other scriptures, both from the Old and New Testaments. And in all those scriptures referred to, the word neighbor was the key word, you will remember. Well, that word means one near at hand, or one who by reason of close proximity has a certain claim upon us. This prompted me to draw attention to the parable of the Good Samaritan, because that parable was spoken to a Pharisaical lawyer, and it was spoken for the express purpose of showing to him who his neighbor really was. Now, I know people have drawn an evangelistic gospel message from that parable, but strictly speaking, that parable was spoken to show who our neighbor is. And the application of that was intensely practical, as I endeavored to point out that the royal law demands that we are to be ever able and ready to put ourselves in the position of any that God in his providence might have brought to cross our pathway. That we should look upon them, we should treat them in their distress or in their trouble just as we would want to be treated. To have respect unto persons, inasmuch as we fail to do this, is to be convicted and to be proved guilty of that law as being transgressors, which is the truth of verse 9. And now this evening we come to verse 10. For whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, he is guilty of all. This verse impresses upon us yet the more the serious light in which God views those who have respect to persons. Already it has been termed sin, convicted by the law, a transgressor. Well, these two words are coextensive. They have equal force in the Word of God, and neither can they be separated. Sin and transgression. In John's first epistle, chapter 3, in verse 4, it is stated, "Whosoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law, for sin is the transgression of the law." If one sins, that is transgression of the royal or the kingly law. If we transgress that law, we sin. And so you see a double emphasis, as it were, is put upon it. Thus we see, brethren and sisters, that this is no minor matter which is being brought before us in this epistle. It is a subject of tremendous importance. Writing to the Jews, as James was, this was not going to be very acceptable teaching. What would the scribes and the Pharisees and elders make of this? To be told that they who took the main seats in the synagogues and always turned out well-dressed and looked down somewhat upon those who were less fortunate, to be told that they were transgressors of the royal law. Indeed, to be told that their very attitude in this was sin, that is not teaching which was going to be received favorably by them. They looked upon the law as governing the major issues. It gave the ruling on such matters as murder, theft, adultery, fornication, and so on. But to think that their little bit of class distinction was reckoned as sin, that was ridiculous. Precisely the same attitude is prevalent today, is it not? How many words, deeds, and thoughts form a part of our everyday's existence? If those words, deeds, and thoughts are carefully analyzed, have not many of them an element of wrong in them? But we do not register them. Oh, it was nothing. It could never be considered a sin. It could never be looked upon as coming within the scope of the royal law. The businessman, he adjusts his figures a little in order to avoid some tax. The employee, he whips a little bit on the side, or he's lax in his hours at work. Some are not always truthful. Oh, it's not blatant lying, but it's not transparent truth. The way in which we're putting things is deceiving the other person. We're not being open. We're not being transparent. Some would call this white lies. But there is no such thing in the eyes of Almighty God. No such thing. In any case, we haven't actually got to utter even what they would call a white lie. We can so worm around the truth that we just don't present it. we give the opposite impression. Beloved, the royal law is a holy law. And there are no mitigating clauses for that which men might regard as trifling matters. The scribes and the Pharisees, they dwelt mainly, as I said before, upon certain precepts of the law. They never regarded the law in its comprehensiveness. A law which embraced every duty of man, in thought as well as in deed. It embraced man's every duty in whatever circumstance or whatever situation he might have been placed. As far as these Jews were concerned, theft, murder, adultery, blasphemy, yes, that was sin. God's law had been transgressed, and quick they were to condemn. But to say that having respect of persons was on the same, that could never be swallowed. It is just as James anticipated. It would be objected to. He knew that this would never go down with them. These other things, oh yes, they may be indicative of human weakness. Perhaps not an exact, correct form of conduct, but to suggest that it was transgression of God's law. What's the man talking about? And so he writes these words. Whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point is guilty of all. For he that said, do not commit adultery, said also, do not kill. Now if thou commit no adultery, yet if thou kill, thou art become a transgressor of the law. You see, beloved, this royal law of the King Eternal is one law. It's not a collection of laws, some more important than others. In its many clauses and demands, it is one law. It is because of the unity of God's law that we have a unity in Holy Scripture. This came to me very forcibly in study. It is because of the unity of God's law that there is an absolute unity in the Word of God. Because God's Word and God's law are one. Just as it is fatal to carve up the Scriptures, so it is fatal to carve up God's law. Did we not see last week that the royal law is according to the Scripture? Now that statement can be reversed. I just said, God's royal law is according to the Scripture. Well, that can be reversed. And by so doing, the truth is the more emphasized. So we say the Scriptures are according to the royal law. It is because the law of the Lord is perfect that the Holy Scriptures are perfect. The law of God is nothing less than a transcript of divine holiness. It just reveals the absolute holiness of God. That law, I say, is a transcript of divine holiness. And in turn, the Word of God transcribes that law to us through the Scriptures. Therefore, it is termed Holy Scripture. This book, which we call the Bible, beloved, is one unit of truth. It was written by a number of men over a period of many centuries. They were men of varying callings: prophets, priests, kings, shepherds, herdsmen, fishermen, doctors. They were men who lived in different parts of the world at different periods of history. Few of them knew each other because of the locality and because of their generation. Yet their writings all merge into one glorious harmony of truth. There are no conflicting teachings, no contradictions. This book, dear ones, is a revelation of the unerring mind of omnipotence. It is one doctrine, written over hundreds of years by many, many different people. But it's one doctrine, and it is the faith which has been once delivered to the saints. The faith, singular, once delivered to the saints. There is no further delivery of truth. Never will be. It is all here, contained in this amazing book. A book which is according to the law of God. Just as the law is one inseparable unit, so are the Holy Scriptures, because these two are one. Now are we getting near to the bone. Now is the word of God going to cut deeply? If to offend in one part, or to treat lightly just one part of the law, makes that person guilty of all, then what of the many partial truth men and women of the day in which we live? Can't separate the law. Can't say one clause is more important than another. Well, the law and the scriptures are one. The scriptures and the law are one. So if we offend in one part of the law, we offend. We're guilty of all. If we offend in one part of Holy Scripture, we're guilty of all in the eyes of God. And I say, what are the partial truth men and women? Those who deliberately and determinately turn aside from certain teachings of Holy Scripture. This is unimportant. That doesn't matter. I cannot accept that I am required to do this. I believe in Christian liberty. I am not going to run the risk of being looked upon as legalistic. I am not going to appear in the eyes of others as being an oddity. Dear ones, because of the absolute unity of Holy Writ, the law and the scriptures being one, he that offendeth in one part is guilty of all. To knowingly set aside, or to despise, or to reject any precept or any aspect of truth, which is the mind of God, remember? It's the mind of God that we are dealing with. And it is his mind and his will which is being rejected by such action. Guilty of all, says the scripture. The royal law, the holy scriptures, and the mind of God are one. Now I tell you this. I would not like to be standing in the shoes of many a minister today. For how many shun to declare all the counsel of God? Push so much of it on one side. Neither would I like to be sitting alongside of many who profess the Lord's name, yet in certain matters of life and conduct, they will not conform to the teaching which would make them appear different to others. They literally scorn that which is unpalatable to them, or that which in any way would bring upon them reproach or some degree of ridicule. Yes, many, many who profess the name of Christ, they scorn certain aspects of truth. Oh, let us never think that the seat of the scornful, as mentioned in the first psalm, is only occupied by the unregenerate. Sadly, there are many who profess to be Christians that sit on that seat as well. The seat of the scornful, scorning such certain aspects of doctrine and of practice. You know, some Christians appear to treat God as if he were a split personality, that he views certain of his precepts on one level and certain precepts on another level, that he views certain things in one light and others in another light. Beloved, our God has not a dual mind. To treat his word in the manner in which it is being treated is treating the Almighty as if he has double standards. Nothing could be more serious. Our God is of one mind, states the Holy Spirit through Job in chapter 23 and verse 13. One mind. And from that one mind comes one law, which is viewed from one angle and one angle only. That one law is to be treated by men from one angle only. You can't view God's law from any other angle than the angle from which he views it. And that angle is obedience. It's the only way, the only angle in which man can view and approach God's law, from the angle of obedience. You see, the mind of God is holy, dear ones. It's holy. It cannot be anything other. The law of God is holy. That cannot be anything other. And we are to treat it as such. We are to treat it as one entire holy law. To its every word and precept, we cannot be anything other than obedient. I ask, can anyone be so naive as to conclude that Almighty God would reason that because a person has been obedient to certain matters, yet has rejected others, that God will overlook his or her conduct or the manner in which they have treated his law, which is his mind? Yes, well, I've been very careful on this. Forget the other. God has used this. He's blessed it. His favor's been upon it. He'll overlook the other. No, to reject and to disregard certain aspects of the law is to reject the law itself. As to what section it might be, that is irrelevant, dear ones, because it is one law and it issues from one holy mind. God is of one mind. And who can turn him? That verse goes on to say. Our petty reasoning going to turn the mind of the eternal? Never. Now, by what is being said, it is not inferred that all sins are equally heinous, or that the person who we will say has told a few lies is as great a sinner as the one who has broken every section of the Decalogue. The truth of this scripture is that if a person disregards or sets at naught but one of God's precepts, that person is guilty of a breach of that law which is one. His failure in certain matters may not be nearly as glaring as may be seen in notorious criminals. Nevertheless, that person in the particular precepts which he rejects and refuses to conform to, he has placed himself in opposition to the mind and will of God as much as any other. The royal law states, thou shalt not. The person concerned says, in this matter, I shall. I'm not prepared to accept or to obey that precept. That person has broken the law of God as much as the most wayward of men, in that they have said no to God. That's the crux of the matter. They have said no to God. I shall not conform. I shall not obey that precept. Such an one has done nothing less than defied the Almighty. They have violated his law, just as the most rebellious of men. This man has said, no, no, no. And on he goes in sin. The other, in other matters, they've said, no, can't accept that. No, I can't conform to that. The degree doesn't count. It's saying no to God. A defiance of that law. You see, that person stands upon the same ground as the other. Guilty. Through breaking this commandment or that commandment. The others, they've got their pet dislikes, so they say no. They stand on the same ground, disobedient. You see, the truth which James is pointing out here is fundamental, beloved. Namely, that the law of God and the word of God is one. And divine authority is stamped upon it all. Divine authority is stamped upon it all. He that said, do not commit adultery, also said, do not kill, says James. One is not more important than the other. God is not strict on some matters and lenient on others. Yet this is how many have always treated Holy Scripture. And in this, believers are no better than unbelievers oftentimes. Very little difference on times. It is as if some parts of the Word of God are inspired to them, and other parts, no, they're unimportant. They treat them as if it's just the thoughts of men which have been incorporated into Holy Scripture. I've heard it said, no doubt you have, with regard to a women's role in church life and church order and practice and so on. And reading the church epistles written by the Apostle Paul, women are particularly guilty of this. They say, oh, well, Paul was a woman hater. That was his opinion. He said women must keep silence in the church. That person, in the eyes of God, is blatantly defiant. And they're guilty of all. These things are very serious, you know. You can't treat some parts of the Word of God as being inspired and others just the thoughts of men. The royal law of God is treated in this manner by believers today. And this epistle of James is particularly written to believing Jews. And it's equally as applicable to believing Gentiles. Its message is to the Christian rather than to the unregenerate. For example, the Word of God says, repent, believe the gospel. Two commands. It's given to the unregenerate. Repent and believe the gospel and be baptized, every one of you. It's all part of the same. Repent, believe the gospel, be baptized, every one of you. And vast numbers have said, yes, I have repented. I have believed the gospel. I'm saved. But I'm not going to be baptized. I've repented. I've believed the gospel. I'm saved. But baptism? No. I'm not going in for that. Being dipped in water? Why, the people would think I was stupid. I'll have my children sprinkled. But I'm not going to be baptized. That's not for me. They will read the 11th chapter of the first epistle to Corinthians. Verse 23 onwards deals with the Lord's table. Oh, yes. They believe that they should be obedient in the observance of that ordinance. They must sit at the Lord's table. They must observe that. You then ask them, well, what about the first 22 verses of that chapter then? That which deals with head covering. Oh no, we don't accept that. We don't accept that. That's tradition. That's to do with fashion and with culture. Talking to a lady only this past week, she's had very little teaching apart from that which she's gathered from the scriptures herself. She's just come out of a modernistic Methodist church. Methodism has been her life. She sees the error of the whole thing and the way in which they've gone. She's been having tapes from here, a few from other places, but she's on consecutive ministry from here. But she sent to a certain man who is well known, one of the top ranking men in so-called reform circles in the UK today, publishes a very elaborate magazine. One or two things there she queried, and she wrote to him. She asked him about women taking part in the services. And what about head covering? Well, I knew that man made a joke of head covering. And the counsel which he gave that woman was absolutely contrary to the scriptures. Totally at variance with the scriptures. And he said, no, women mustn't take part in the worship services on the Lord's Day. But they take part weekdays. Because that's not a church gathering. Well, if our gathering here this evening is not a church gathering, beloved, and when we gather in the other room for prayer, if that's not a church gathering, then I might as well retire. But this is what men are teaching today. She wrote him back a letter in no uncertain terms. I said, good for you. But this is the sort of thing that's being peddled today under the guise of truth. It's not truth at all. That man says the question of head covering, that's tradition, it's culture, and it's fashion. But verse 2 of the first chapter of that epistle to the Corinthians states that the contents of that book is written to all that in every place call upon the name of the Lord. And that's how the apostle was inspired to start that letter to the Corinthian church. He wasn't writing just to the Corinthians. He was writing to all in every place that call upon the name of the Lord. And if verse 23 onwards of chapter 11 is the command of God, namely the observance of the Lord's Supper, then so are the first 22 verses. It's nothing to do with a Far Eastern custom. It's nothing to do with fashion. It's nothing to do with tradition. It is to do with headship, which must be demonstrated. It's a command of God. And it's incumbent upon every believer to recognize that. And for a person to say, yes, well, I remember the Lord. I sit at his table, but not the other. They shouldn't be sitting at the table if that's their attitude. Guilty of all. You see, these things, so vital. I said this was getting near the bone. And it is. It is. Well, perhaps that is so, some would say. All right, we'll say that it is so. And it is written to everyone in every place. But I'm still not going to conform to it. I'm not going to look an idiot in the eyes of others. So I shan't do it. Now that is a most serious matter, to treat the Word of God in this way, to violate His commandments, though it be but in one part. It is to set oneself in opposition to God's mind and will. I've only cited these things. There are many, many other things. But they're setting themselves in opposition to God's mind. It is to say no to the royal law. Of such an one, the divine pronouncement is guilty. No, says the Spirit of God. You say that that's only a little part that I've offended in. The Spirit of God says, no, that law is one. It's not that you've offended in a little part. That law is one. And your refusal is a repudiation of God's law, whose mind is one, and you can't turn him. The man or woman who picks and chooses as to which points of Holy Scripture he or she is prepared to accept gives plain proof that they are following their own will, not God's. There is no true obedience at all. Such are, as stated in verse 11, transgressors of the law, a most serious matter. In Psalm 119, verse 128, we read, I esteem all thy precepts concerning all things to be right, and I hate every false way. I esteem all thy precepts concerning all things to be right, and I hate every false way. Beloved, that is the hallmark of true godliness. God help us in it. Amen. Hymn number 786. 786, based upon two or three verses of the psalm which I've just quoted. Teach me, O Lord, the perfect way of thy precepts divine, and to observe it to the end, I shall my heart incline. 286. Loving Father, thy word is as it is described by thyself, sharper than any two-edged sword. How we feel its piercing, its penetrating effect. For none of us can plead not guilty. We are all guilty in thought or word or deed of violating the royal law, and by so doing we are defying thy sovereign will and mind. We are setting at naught that which thou dost require of us. Oh, we pray that as thy people we might be made more conformable. Yea, our God, that such grace might be given to us, that we might seek that grace for every time of need, and our time of need is ever and always present. We need that help, that grace, every passing hour. For none but that grace can foil the tempter's power. So keep us in that healthy attitude of soul that we, like the psalmist, shall hate every false way, that thy commandments might ever be before us. So bless this searching word which has come to us this evening. Bless it to all who will hear in coming days. May it be to the increased sanctification of many of thy people. We ask all these things in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and for the honor and the glory of thy great and holy name, O God eternal. Amen.